Episode 71, Thinking Biblically About Principles.
Welcome to the Principles in Practice podcast. This is where we discuss biblical principles for life and learning. I'm your host, Heather Hall, and this is my co-host,
Brian Hall.
Welcome to this episode, everyone. We're so delighted to have you join us. I have a special treat for you today. I'm chatting with my good friend Raquel Work, and we're discussing about how sometimes people aren't sure what to think about biblical principles. And by the end of this discussion, you'll comprehend about the value of biblical principles and what it means to think biblically about them and how they are relevant for the lives of individuals and nations. Thanks so much for joining me, Raquel.
Hi, Heather. This is so exciting. We're going to be talking about a new topic. It's always fun to think and reason with biblical principles with you. So thanks for having me on.
Of course. Can you believe it's been a year since our last recording with each other? It was actually December.
Wow.
Yeah, December of 22 that we last did an episode together. So what's the deal? How does time go by so fast?
I know. My gosh. I guess we're busy creating courses, huh?
Yeah. Well, I'd like to start out by reminding our listeners that a principle is the cause, source, origin of anything, a general truth, and also a ground or foundation that supports an assertion. So in that instance, it's like a premise. So Raquel, you and I know how people come from different backgrounds, and depending on one's background, there will be various presuppositions about the biblical classical approach because it's principle-based. I've found that there tends to be three concerns that are expressed about principle-based education. In my experience, when individuals have expressed the concerns that we're going to be talking about, they have zero experience with or training in the biblical classical approach.
Mm-hmm.
So let's go ahead and address them one at a time. The first one is that a principle-based education's aim is to produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit, but it really only produces individuals who go through the motions, making them void of passion, feeling, or desire for life or others. Along with that concern is the thought that it raises Pharisees who will think that the scriptures or biblical principles will give them eternal life versus Jesus giving them eternal life. So what are your thoughts about that?
Let me take this piece by piece here. That first part where you say it aims to produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit and that people are only going through the motions could not be farther away from the truth of what actually is going on when we're teaching principle-based education.
Mm-hmm.
Because I think one of the first principles of this type of education is the principle of self-government. And you can't exhibit self-government without internalizing what these principles are. Mm-hmm. So if you're just claiming that principle-based education is about the external production of the fruit of the Spirit without the heart of it, that is a complete lie because they can't be separated. They go together. And to identify principle-based education as pharisaical, that particular idea is not founded on the truth of what true principle-based education is, because you can't truly have a principle-based education without having the foundation of knowing what the spirit or the truth of what you're teaching is. So like, I'm not going to teach a subject, like if we're studying a book in literature, I'm not going to say, you know, oh, well, this guy had great character. Isn't that great? We should all just try to be like them. Or, you know, like when I'm communicating principles, you know, perhaps through literature on identifying character in a particular person, yes, I'm going to encourage my children to understand that character and how it's produced.
Mm-hmm.
and say that they should model after that. But I'm not going to just stop there. I'm going to go beyond that. I mean, I had a situation just yesterday. We finished our book, Trailblazer of the Seas, about Matthew Murray. and how we were doing a key individual chart and talking about how his character was developed based on the Bible verse that he read that inspired him. And I was telling them, you know, God's going to give you a Bible verse, or God is going to speak to you and give you direction on what God wants you to do. And you also can, you know, you can follow that and do what God's leading you to do with your life based on what the scriptures say. But you have to really make it your own and know that it takes a certain type of character. Like Matthew Murray didn't just become the father of oceanography by just, you know, going through the motions of, well, there's, you know, this is what I'm supposed to do. Like, people don't rise to recognition by just doing what they're supposed to do. Like, there's something special behind Matthew Murray. There's a spirit behind what he does. He believes it wholeheartedly inside of him, and he believes that it's going to take hard work, you know? So we're not just teaching basic principles of Christian character. We're really emphasizing the internal part of it and how the students can make it their own.
Right. And we're also emphasizing the fact that individuals have choices to make, and we're looking at their response to Holy God. And so what I'm hearing you express is that, you know, if you look at principles being a truth, a, you know, general truth, there mm-hmm. are general truths that God gives us in his word about morals and character. And we are instructed to teach our children those things. And I think about how, I forget which founder it was that said that America was created for a moral and a religious people. Well, religious mm-hmm. people, Christians, are going to be living with Christian morals and character anyway. So there's a balance between, you also need to have those who aren't believers that are also moral. Well, even if they don't accept Christ as their savior, there still is a standard that's there. That standard is biblical. And that has to do with culture, because culture reflects overall who the God of the people is. And so even if someone isn't walking with Christ, there's still a standard of behavior. And that's why we have civil laws, right, which give more mm-hmm. external control for people yeah. who choose to break God's law. There's yeah. still an accountability that's there. So to be raising them up with biblical principles, that is, biblical truths that pertain to morals and character, is not a wrong thing to do. And yeah. it's not wrong to get them to learn how to think governmentally like that, you know, as far as mm-hmm. their conduct. There's, again, yeah. a standard that's there. But also, when it comes to the fruits of the Holy Spirit, I was talking with Bill Burtness about this once, and he was talking, you know, because the question comes up, like, is self-control being one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, is that the same thing as Christian self-government when we're talking about that, like in, let's say, the civil sphere, when it's put into practice? Yeah. And he was just reiterating how important it is that there is a distinction, because only the Holy Spirit can do the internal working that accomplishes the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's nothing that anybody, they themselves, can do. So there is a distinction that's there, and I think that's important for all of us to keep in mind.
Yeah. And then, I mean, I don't know if the person who brought up this particular concern was, like, if this was their primary concern, but principled-based education is more than just the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. There's so many other Bible principles that a child, I think, you know, in regards to education, should use when they are learning. And it seems sort of narrow focus just to be concerned about the fruits of the Holy Spirit. But, you know, we should be taking the Word of God as a whole. And I think that's what, you know, you and I as principled educators really thrive on, is applying God's Word as a whole, and not just, you know, pulling out certain parts of it that, you know, and claiming those as what we are, but yes. but we're not. It's so much more than that.
Yes. Deeper. Yes. And I think in addition to that, that We're not hoity-toity. We're not claiming to be perfect, you know? And I think that that perception is a misperception that people have. But it does come down to being conscientious of our choices, because we all are held accountable before God for our actions and inactions. And so, you know, and that's not fear-based. It's reverence-based. I love God. I revere him. And I value his word. I value the principles that he gives us in life that teach us about him and that teach us about how to operate in truth in this world. And the fact that he gives us his word that instructs us in all things is so valuable and not treasured enough, I think, because if we didn't need to renew our mind, then why would he give them to us? And how awful would it be if he told us to renew our minds but gave us no way to do that? You know, so obviously the internal, like you've been addressing, is the key thing, because you have to have your heart in the right place with the right motives to really be living out life as a Christian in the first place.
Yeah, one of the older students that I am homeschooling right now, I am not sure if he's a Christian, but his family is Christian. But, you know, he's a teenager and he doesn't really show like certain signs that would make me think that he's internalized biblical principles, but he's really good at articulating them. He's really good at memorizing verses and, you know, he's a good thinker. But part of me, you know, is looking for that way to encourage him to internalize those principles every single chance that I can get.
Yeah. And maybe you're not going to see evidence of it anytime soon, but you're diligently planting seeds and helping him to learn how to reason it through. But again, that whole internal process has to do with the working of the Holy Spirit and that response that the person gives to God.
Yeah.
So it is, it's evangelism and it's discipleship.
Yes. I was just thinking that too. Like even with my own son, I mean, he's 25 years old now, and he's a solid Christian, but you know, when he graduated our homeschool and was going on his own, he was like, I saw tendencies of him following like, well, I'm supposed to go to church to be a good Christian. I'm supposed to pray to be a good Christian and everything. And it was just like that next level reminder that, no, you don't have to go to church to become a good Christian. You know, like it's about your heart and where your heart is. You know, yes, those things are important, but you know, it's where your heart is with the Lord and making that something that you're really working on is where your heart attitude is towards God.
Yeah, right. You can't earn his love. You can't earn his acceptance. None of us are going to be good enough for that.
Yeah.
At the same time, we're not given license to walk in sin.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. So the second concern that I've heard expressed is that principle-based education is based on the idea of law without love, which leads to a dead thing where Christians live without love being the driving force behind anything that they do. So the idea being that we should be governed by the love of God versus by biblical principles, and that it whitewashes people on the outside. What are your thoughts about that?
It's so loaded. I mean, there's so many different directions you can go in, because like when I hear law without love, I automatically think what principled-based education is, and that is law with liberty. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's not just about following the law. Yes, those things are important, like we were saying. But God gave us the liberty to follow him. He gave us the liberty to do what's right. He also gave us the liberty to do what's wrong. Mm-hmm. And we have to allow our children, you know, in the homeschool context here, we have to allow our children to, you know, show that they have that understanding that liberty is connected to law in some way, but it's not like just all do's and don'ts.
Right.
And then when you say that we should be governed by the love of God, this is sort of like a trigger for me, because I know so many Christians and even family members that are focused just on the love of God, but my heart breaks because I think what they're missing out on by just focusing or just making that your priority, what they're missing out on is this higher level of connection with God that increases our love for Him. So we can love God as children or even as baby Christians, but then when we learn more about the Bible, when we learn more about how the Bible applies to all kinds of different areas in our life, and we have the scriptures to back it up and say, this is something I never thought of before, our love for God increases, and they're supposed to go together. We can't just have, you know, this simplistic form. I mean, we know what the Proverbs say about the simple. Yes, we have to come to God as a child, but those are two different things here. Like, we don't want to just become simple-minded people, which ultimately leads to foolishness and death, but we want to be people that engage our minds, not just our emotions. I mean, we live in such an emotionally charged and driven society that we're losing and missing out on the fact that we can use our minds to understand law in a way that elevates the love of God, you know,
yes,
and really takes the law of God to a whole new level. And I think once people embrace both of these, they start to understand it and put the work into it that it requires, and start to understand really the depths of how these two work together. But as someone who's just set on just the love of God, is really missing out on so much more, because our life isn't just about emotions. Our life isn't just the love of God. Like, there's so much that about the love of God that can inspire us. You know, when you study astronomy, the stars in the sky and how the universe is created.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that isn't just the power of God or the grandeur and glory of God. It's about the love of God. Like, He created all that for us to enjoy and understand. And it's intellectually inspiring. It's emotionally, you know, inspiring. And those two have to go together. They can't be separated. And that goes in with the Holy Spirit thing that we were talking about before, and being a Pharisee. There's this false dichotomy between things that we think are more religiously spiritual, in the sense, I guess, is what I'm saying.
Right. And I hear what you're saying, because you need to have both general revelation and revealed law in order to comprehend all of those things, and especially to more fully comprehend His love for us. We can't just base it off of general revelation, because we don't comprehend enough from general revelation. That's why God gave us His word.
Yeah.
And also, it's not making the Bible an idol. It's it's His word to us. It's how He conveys His love for us to us. And His principles and instructions for us are because of His love for us.
Yes.
And also with internal government, that has to do with the lordship of Christ in our lives. It has to do with our submission to Him. And as we submit our lives and will to Him, then He governs in us and through us. Additionally, it makes me think of the cross, right? You have that vertical relationship with God, which affects the horizontal relationship with your fellow man. So if there's somebody who is just going through the motions of life, or being, if you will, legalistic about any principles that pertain to relationship or anything, then that individual's relationship with God is missing something. You know, they've got to get things right with him in order for things to be right with their fellow man. And the two greatest commandments are love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? Mm-hmm. And then to love your neighbor as yourself. So God comes first, and then your neighbor, the vertical and horizontal relationships there. So I think that that's part of the key when it comes to not living a life that looks like it's whitewashed on the outside.
Mm-hmm. I guess I would add that this going back to the false dichotomy where people who homeschool, since, you know, we're homeschoolers here, they will take a philosophy of education, let's say the one that is more like hands-on and getting kids to use, you know, their senses in education. So then the homeschool mom looking on the outside says, oh yeah, that makes sense. That feels good. My kid likes it. And then it stops there. Mm-hmm. It's like, that's all we do is just, oh, well, did my child successfully work on his senses enough? Then we did a good job. Mm-hmm. But principle-based education, you know, could be that and can be that, but it's more than just what's on the cover, or it's more than just what's in a curriculum guide. It's a complex philosophy of education that requires work, and it requires taking ownership of what you're learning and making it like learning it enough to where you can actually create something brand new. That's what our founders did. Mm. Our founders took their background of hard work and study and writing, all this that they put inside of themselves, that when they were given the opportunity, as they were in 1770s, to create something new, it was profound. It wasn't just, oh, this is a new idea,
right?
But it was grounded in so much stuff that came before that, not just within themselves, but if you look at the history of, you know, of England and some of the philosophers like John Locke and Montesquieu and the things that they were saying, you know, the founding fathers understood those principles.
Right.
And they understood, you know, the Christian self-government and conscience being our most sacred property. And they applied those and they lived those out and created something new. And with principled-based education and biblical classical learning, it's all about that. It's not just, you know, buy this book and follow this and mention this principle. It's really taking the time and the effort that it takes to say, you know, do I really understand this? For one, level one of reading is comprehension. Level two would be being able to analyze it. So do I understand the principle, number one? Number two, am I able to articulate it? And then the third level would be like synthesize or put it in a new format. Can I take what I understand and what I've taken ownership of and create something new out of it? Like, that whole process isn't just a grab and go philosophy. It's not just a, you know, pick and choose here. I had one of my homeschool friends, she's younger. She's got four kids under like 6, 7 years old and under. And she's just in the thick of it. And I've seen her make choices, curricular choices that are just, you know, oh, well, this works. And, you know, my child's this way, so I'll just choose that. But she really said something to me the other day that really was like, I was so excited, because she was like, yeah, I really don't want to just pick and choose and go back and forth, or not really sure if this program or work, whatever. But I really want to understand, like, in a deeper way, you know, what's the right way, or what's the way to teach a child in a way that they're going to really get it internally. You know, she didn't use the word internally, but that was like the gist of what she was saying. And it was so exciting because those kind of moms, the moms that are like, want to go deeper or really have a deep understanding of education, mm-hmm. are far and few between. And I just love the fact that, you know, you and I are pulling out those people and saying, hey, we, not that we have the answer, but we have something you might want to consider and you might want to think about, mm-hmm. because it could fit her. You know, yeah, she's a busy mom. We all know what it's like to have young children.
Yeah.
But her heart's there. And that's, yeah, like the, you know, the inspiration behind what is possible with her and how far she can go.
Yes. I love that you, how you worded that, that her heart is there, because it shows that it's pliable.
Yes.
You know, God can work with that clay.
Mm-hmm.
And I also appreciate that you brought up philosophy, because when you look at Webster's 1828 definition of philosophy, it's literally the love of wisdom. Well, mm-hmm. where do we get wisdom? We get it from God's word.
Yep.
And so I think that it's important to understand also that philosophy has to do with, or principle has to do with, that ground, that foundation. So mm-hmm. that has everything to do with philosophy, whether it comes to the philosophy of family life or civil government or education or even church. There's so much there that's in God's word that guides us, and mm-hmm. it's a big mistake to overlook it or to set it aside. But also in his definition, he says, but in modern acceptation, philosophy is a general term denoting an explanation of the reasons of things. And so I just think about how, yeah, when you understand the principles that have to do with the way things operate in this world according to God's ways, which are not according to man's ways, then mm-hmm. we see the wisdom behind the mechanics of yeah. why he says what he says about things like civil government or the way that families are to operate or what have you.
Mm-hmm.
So it's just, it's so rich. And then his definition continues with, or an investigation of the causes of all phenomena, both of mind and of matter. So he's just highlighting how philosophy has to do with the cause to effect as well.
Yep. There's so much to that. It's, yeah, it's good.
All right. And then the last concern that I've heard from people is that biblical principles equate God's law, which doesn't change the hearts. Thus, biblical principles are likened to a Band-Aid, as though biblical principles are a way to please God. What are your thoughts on that concern?
I mean, with each of these, you can see flawed thinking.
Mm-hmm.
To say that God's law doesn't have heart is to not understand what the Bible, that the Old Testament and the New Testament say about God's law. Jesus fulfilled God's law, for one. mm-hmm. And, you know, we don't have to be legalistic and like never, ever do anything against, you know, God's law. We're right. covered with the righteousness of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But at the same time, there's, you know, that what I just said kind of goes to the thinking that law is a letter. It's on paper. It's something that comes from God to us, and there's no relationship involved. It's just, you know, like we're some other god, like Buddha or something. I mean, I'm not familiar with Buddha, but, you know, a god that just is impersonal. And in the New Testament, it talks about the spirit of the law. So you can take the law and reason through what the spirit of the law is. And like let's say, for example, our traffic laws, you know, do I have to drive on the right side, or do I have to stop at the stoplight? I mean, the reason why we have those laws is not to control us or tell us what to do, but it's for our safety, right? These are laws that have the spirit of safety, or the spirit of life, that life is actually important. If you go to India today, there are no lanes. Like, it doesn't matter if you run into somebody. Life is not that important, you know? Like, don't run over the cows, but you can sideswipe the person next to you. You know, I experienced this personally. So, you know, in our culture and in our Christian view, life is important and laws are there for relationship and for our protection.
Right. He is a very personal God. And mm-hmm. and I'm so glad you highlighted that. Yes, law has to do with relationship. He's not thrusting people into this world and go figure it out on your own. You know, he gives you direction with his law in how to, yeah. again, operate within truth in this world. Is it going to be 100% perfect? No. Is right. it going to be followed 100% perfectly? No. But we don't earn our salvation by mm. doing anything perfectly anyway. That's not what mm. it's about.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. And God's law, if you think about what it really is, it represents who God himself is. God is the one who says, these are the boundaries.
Mm-hmm.
These are the standards. And if you live by them, you will be blessed, you know, in general. And if, like, we have to have a reverence for the law, like this concern that biblical principles equates God's law. It's like, well, wait a minute. That's the other side of it, is God's law is something that we should strive for.
Right. Otherwise we fall under hyper grace, right?
Yeah. And it's something we should understand and appreciate because they're from God. They're God knows all, right?
Right.
He is just here for us. Like, these aren't just, you know, the God up on high who doesn't know us, but these are for us. He says, I want what's best for you. That's what God's law is to me. I want what's best for you. And my response is, thank you that you want what's best for me. Mm-hmm. That shows your love. And thank you that, I mean, I thank God. I would tell someone else, I thank God that he knows best. Like, who else would know best? Like,
right.
you know, who yeah. else would have the way to the world, to success, to prosperity, to blessing, mm-hmm. you know, only God. He's mm-hmm. the only one. So bring on the law, you know? And I know some people can take that far where it's like, well, I'm just following the law, but you know, that's again, where what we're talking about here is that they go together. The law is the law, but at the same time, it is the spirit of God and the relationship and love of God.
Yeah, I think about Psalm 119, 105, and how it talks about how God's word is a lamp unto my feet.
Yes.
And also in Psalms 1, 2, and 3, where it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his oh. law doth he meditate day and night. It's so beautiful, and it's so good for us.
Yeah.
And God's heart is with, obviously, the right spirit toward us.
Mm-hmm.
I think we tend to have the heart issue, you know, when it comes to understanding about why he has established laws. I mean, he's the one who established that murder is a sin. Yeah.
Yeah.
So where do we get that idea from? We get it from him.
Yeah.
Well, Raquel, this has been such a good conversation. Do you have any edification that you would like to pass on to the homeschool parents before we wrap things up for this episode?
Yeah, I think when we as homeschool Christian biblical thinking homeschoolers are grappling with the ideas in any curriculum or any philosophy, we really need to think deeply about what they promote and what they're saying. Because when I was homeschooling, that was one of the most important jobs and things I could do with my life. You know, it was a heavy responsibility that I took with extreme joy because I, you know, of children, how precious they are. And so we, as Christian homeschool parents, ought to take seriously what we're feeding our children in terms of education. And even though I have 20 years of experience with this type of philosophy, even now in the kids that I'm homeschooling, I'm, you know, reformulating or renewing some of the practices that I've been doing, and basically trying to get away from following curriculum. I mean, that's a lot easier for me and for people who have more experience, but, you know, thinking in terms of what are the foundational things that I want my kids to walk away with from their education. Yeah. Yes, I want them to be able to read, number one, and I want them to be able to think for themselves. And that's really one of the hearts, the main heartbeats of principle-based education, is to think for yourself. We don't want to raise children who are just stimulus response, going through the motions, checking off the checkbox, or, you know, filling out worksheets without really thinking through what they're learning about.
Yeah.
And if we can teach our kids how to think for themselves, then, you know, that is probably one of the most important things we can do.
Excellent, excellent thoughts. Thank you for sharing those. Well, this has been such an enriching and delightful conversation, Raquel. Thank you so much for joining me for this episode, and we'll have to have you back before another year escapes us.
Yes, it's been super fun. I appreciate it. Appreciate everything you're doing for biblical classical education.
Well, thank you. I appreciate what you're doing as well.
As always, if you're looking for additional resources or support, you can visit our website at principalacademy.com, check out our shop and our blog, and you can also find us on Facebook at Christian Homeschooling with Bible Principles, also on Instagram under Principal Academy. Thanks so much for joining us.
All right. Well, this is Heather Hall.
And this is Brian Hall.
For Christ and His glory.